A very good morning, brethren and friends. It's good to see all of you here with us this morning, especially the guests that are with us. We welcome you and thank you for joining us for this morning's worship. This morning, my topic for today is, are you watching? Are you watching? One of my favorite shows of all time is actually a Christopher Nolan masterpiece, which is known as The Prestige. It's a very interesting movie that depicts the battle between two stage magicians. They want to create the ultimate illusion. In the process, they actually sacrifice everything they have in order to outwit each other. And the tagline for this movie is, are you watching closely? You see, in a magic trick, magicians, they are very adept at fooling the audience. They will distract you to watch the wrong thing. Well, they may do something elaborate with one hand, while on the other hand, they are doing something that is unnoticeable to present something that will surprise you. Well, I'm not a magician. If you are waiting for a live demonstration, I can't do that. But that's what magicians do, right? They use state of hand, they distract you, and then they come up with something amazing. They deceive the audience. But you know, sometimes Christians, we can also be deceived. We are fooled by Satan into watching wrongly. We look at the wrong things with the wrong motives. And so in this morning's lesson, I'd like for us to consider four types of watchers that we see in our Lord Jesus' ministry. So our four types of watchers, and we consider, are we watching? What kind of watchers are we? Well, the first kind of watchers are careless watchers. You know, there are some who watch aimlessly. The mind is not engaged. What happens? They drift off to sleep. This is a picture that sometimes you may notice when you go to security guards there at the condo. Sometimes you see the watch guard, they are sleeping. Well, I understand that. I was once in the army before. We do sentry duties, and you know, when your mind is not engaged, when you are there staring blankly, well, it's very often that you drift to sleep. I remember that when I was dating my wife, at that time we were not married yet, she was staying at a condo at the Mandalay Road there, near the Tan Tock Seng there. And they have two security guards, one covering the day shift, one covering the night shift. Okay, very, very contrasting behaviors. The first security guard, the one that do the day shift, well, I think his name was Uncle Richard, a very friendly guy. We still remember him. Every time you come, you greet everybody, you talk to people like you are good friends like that. So this guy is very alert, very, very chirpy. And every time you see him, he brings smiles to your faces. But on the other hand, the night guard is the opposite. He is very solemn. He keeps to himself and he doesn't talk to people. He doesn't greet you, doesn't chat with you. When you come by, you just press the door open. When you leave, he just open the door. So that's what he does. And notice that sometimes he does fall asleep. Because you can imagine it's so boring. You just look and look and look. Nothing to engage you. Nothing to keep you interested. So sometimes he does fall asleep. Well, I understand. Because it's a difficult job. It's a long job. And someone is a night shift. People are very sleepy, very tired. And he's an old elderly man as well. And subsequently, I also understand that he has some health issues. So we understand. But the point is that when our minds are not engaged, what happens? We tend to fall asleep. We are carelessly watching, but we are not paying attention. Well, in the life of Jesus, we see a group of careless watchers. These were the disciples of Jesus. Remember on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He brought the disciples with him, and three of his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, he brought them further. And he told them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Tarry here and watch with me." So Jesus gave commands to the disciples, stay here, watch with me while I go and pray. Of course, we know that Jesus went to pray and he asked his Father, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." But verse 40 tells us when he came to the disciples, he find them asleep and he said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Lest we be too harsh with the disciples." Well, in other passages of the scriptures, we see that they were sleeping because of sorrow, because of tiredness. It was late at night. And remember, Jesus' prayer was not like our 5-minute prayer and then we go to bed. Here it was an hour. And subsequently, Jesus prayed another 2 times. So that's 3 hours of prayer. Okay. Our Thanksgiving day, sometimes we have 1 hour of prayer, a bit of a struggle, right? A bit of a challenge. We need to stretch, we need to sing a hymn, stand up. So I can empathize with that. 3 hours of prayer, no joke. I think that's about the length that we have for Thanksgiving Day at Limapin, even longer. Limapin used to have 2 hours Thanksgiving, and it was a struggle. But here was 3 hours of prayer. But the thing is that because the disciples' minds, they were not engaged. Imagine if they were there praying together with Jesus. Perhaps it would be easier for them to stay awake. So we see that sometimes when the mind is not engaged, the mind goes to sleep. So careless watchers are those who fall into spiritual slumber. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6 to verse 8, Paul has this exhortation. He says, therefore, let us not sleep as to others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. So notice here, there are two contrasting behavior. First, talking about those who are watching and they are being sober. On the other hand, the other extreme, those who are sleeping and those who are being drunken. So if we watch, we can stay sober, we can stay alert and awake. But if we drink, we are sleeping, then we will not be as alert as others. So today, we see that there are some who may have not been out of carelessness, they have fallen into spiritual slumber. So we want to ask ourselves the question, are we careless watchers? Are we watching carefully or are we very careless, not paying attention to what we are watching and sometimes falling asleep physically or spiritually? Well, you may ask, how do I know if I am a careless watcher? Well, for one, a careless watcher is someone who does not grow in the knowledge of God's word. We see that that was the problem with the people that Paul, the Hebrew writer, was writing to in Hebrews 5, verse 12. These were a group of Christians. By now, about 10 years, they should have been matured and growing in the faith. But yet, you can see the Hebrew writer's exasperation. He says, I have more to tell you, but I couldn't because you are not growing. In fact, in verse 12 of Hebrews 5, he says, for the time has come when you ought to be teachers. You should have grown to a stage that you should be teaching. But yet, you need someone to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God, and has become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So these were people that are supposed to develop, to be matured. But yet, spiritually speaking, they were still drinking milk. Can you imagine someone is going to a stage whereby he's a teenager, but yet still drinking milk and not taking solid food? You'll be very concerned, isn't it? But sometimes Christians can fall into this trap. We are here in person, but we are not here in spirit. We attend sermons, we attend Bible classes, but our minds, again, are not engaged. Remember, you say, careless watchers, the minds are not engaged. The preacher is preaching, our minds start to grieve. The lesson is being taught, we are using our handphones. And sometimes you can see people literally falling asleep. The sermon is too long, the person is not thinking, is not paying attention, they drift and they fall asleep. So we can be guilty of being careless watchers when the word of God does not get processed in our minds. And we can also be careless watchers even if we pay attention. Also, in the sense that our lives are not transformed by God's word. Titus 1 verse 16 talks about a group of people. They profess they know God. Oh, I know God. I know His teachings. I know the Bible. I know everything. But yet, Paul is saying to them, in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work, reprobate, or as the New American Standard Version says, worthless for any good deed. So when Christians grow in the knowledge, but yet we don't put into practice into our lives, then I'm guilty of being a careless watcher because I pay attention, but yet this doesn't reflect into my life. Are our actions and attitudes no different from the rest of the world? Well, when we become very prideful, we become very self-serving, we keep thinking about ourselves. In that sense, we are careless watchers because we are not growing as well. Well, we did see that the apostles, originally they started off being careless watchers, but eventually they became very alert, isn't it? After Jesus rose from the dead, well, they changed their lives completely. 180 degrees change from people who were very cowardly, very timid, people who were very careless, they became strong proponents of the Lord's cause. So there is possible for change even if we are careless watchers. Well, the second group of watchers we are talking about are those who are cold watchers. Okay? Cold watchers, they are those who watch passively, but they do not lend a helping hand. You know, sometimes for you drivers, you may see this kind of scene where an accident happens along the road. When that happens, you'll notice that traffic slows down. Firstly, it's because a lane could be blocked, so traffic has to go slowly. But is it the case that sometimes when you're driving, when you see accident, what happens? You also slow down, a bit capo, turn to the side, hey, what is happening? You drive slowly to see, hey, what is happening? Anything happen, any person injured or whatever. Okay? So you can do that. Or sometimes the passenger may be the one to say, hey, slow down, slow down. Slow down, I need to take down the license plate number. Why? Not to make police report, to call the ambulance, to buy 4D, hopefully that you'll strike first price. So co-watchers, they watch. They know something has happened. But most of the time, people who are watching, they seldom come down to lend a hand. If you are there to watch and they say, oh, something happened, someone injured, I come down to help, to direct traffic, that's good. But a lot of times, most people, they slow down. They cause a massive jam because they are not there to help, but they are there to capo, look-see, but not getting involved. So such will be co-watchers. Again, in our Lord's ministry, we do see co-watchers as well. Consider the people who put Jesus in the cross, on the cross. That is a very cold and cruel scene. When we look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 35 to verse 37, the Bible tells us the Roman soldiers crucified him. What were they doing? These were people that were very cold. They took the person's clothes, they divided it, they cast lots to see who take which part. Four parts of the garment, each one take one part. Okay. So very cruel, very cold scene. And not only that, they were there sitting down and watching. They watch this man dying. How cruel, how sadistic can that be to watch a person suffering and not doing anything? And then they will actually put a sign over his head, written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. People, they are watching a person dying on the cross, writing and suffering on the cross, yet emotionless, just watching very coldly. So again, we can become co-watchers when we are empathetic to the needs of others. But you see others having need of help, but yet we don't lend a hand. In fact, James talks about such a situation. He says, what does it profit, my brethren, if a man say, I have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Sometimes we can have a lot of faith, long-time Christian, coming regularly, being involved, but yet we are not doing anything to help others in need. In fact, James gives an illustration. He says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, someone who has nothing to wear, nothing to eat, but yet one of us say to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you don't give them the things that are needful for their body, James asks, what does it profit? You tell the person, go off, hope you get well, hope you can do better, but there's no genuine, sincere offer of help. What use is it? And so James says, even so, faith, it has not works, is dead, being alone. So sometimes in the church, we do see brethren that are needing of help. Brethren who perhaps have fallen ill, they are not well, they are in need of prayers. Brethren who could have lost their loved ones, who have passed on, and they are in grief. When we hear about such news, what is our reaction? Do we visit them and offer help? How can I be of assistance? Can I help you with things? Is there anything that I can do for you? At the least, do we pray for them and send them some words of encouragement to help them to get through such tough times? Or do we say to ourselves, nothing to do with me, thankfully it's not me? What is our attitude? If you're apathetic and ignorant of the needs of others, then we are guilty of being a co-watcher, just like the soldiers who put Jesus on the cross and just watch but don't do anything. So better consider, are we the second kind of watchers? Cold watchers. What is a cold watcher? How do I know if I am a cold watcher? Well, I'm such if I don't demonstrate love by my actions. John also tells us in 1 John 3:17, whoso has this world goods, okay, so meaning that the person has the capability, the ability to help. But yet when you see the brother at need, he shut his compassion from him. John asks, how does the love of God dwell in him? So he's not talking about people who are not able to help. People who have the ability to help, but yet they see people suffering, people appealing for aid, but the person shuts his heart. I got nothing to do with this. They don't help. That becomes a cold watcher. So sometimes we do have appeal for assistance, special collection for brethren who are in need of help, brethren who are suffering, brethren who need help for rebuilding their church building when there are disasters that hit. What is our reaction? Do we help Or do we just say, poor thing, so sayang? Or do we actually render genuine help? If we do help, that is good. But if you do not help, well, perhaps we can think of ourselves as co-watchers. A co-watcher can also be someone who does not want to be involved, who doesn't want to be involved in the work of the Lord. In Nehemiah, we see a very inspiring scene. Nehemiah went there to rouse the people to ask them to work. He told the people, he asked for permission from the king to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The king gave him permission. He tells us, let us rise up and build. What a motivational call. What a courageous call. People responded to the call, to the occasion. What happened? Everybody was building the part of the wall relating to the area that they were staying in. Some people even take up double portion of the work. They were building very hard. The wall was built in record time. Even with severe persecution, severe challenges. 52 days, they built a wall around Jerusalem. Tremendous effort because people were putting effort to the work. But sad to say, there was a group of people that did not want to help. Nehemiah chapter 3 verse 5 tells us that the Tekoites, they were repairing the work. Okay? The Tekoites, they were not natives of Jerusalem, but even the foreigners, they helped in the building. But the Bible says, the nobles did not put their necks to the work of the Lord. The nobles, these were the people that were well blessed in a position to help. The people that were very blessed by the Lord. But yet, why were they not getting involved? They should be the leaders taking the lead, being the example. Well, perhaps they could be thinking that this work is beneath me. I am too good for such a piece of work. Well, could that be the case in the church as well? When we see our brethren struggling, overloaded, when they are in need of assistance, do we help them? Or do we tell them, not your job, not my job, it's your job? What is our response to the work of the church? Do we render assistance or do we watch holy? Well, the third kind of watchers we're going to talk about is those who are critical watchers. Well, this is probably a scene that when you're eating, you don't like to see, the most scary scene. When you're eating, your coupon is expiring. You see the traffic attendant, the saman auntie coming here. What do? You rush. The food never finished, never mind. Go and rush. Go and run, run, run. Then come back again after the parking attendant gone. Okay, that's what I see, the common scene. Okay? But sometimes we realize that the excuses, the reasons, cut no ice with the traffic attendant, right? Sometimes they're a bit harsh. Okay? You know, sometimes when you are being caught and the person is writing a ticket, you try to explain yourself. Oh, sorry, sorry. A little bit late. Please give chance a bit. Oh, you know, I actually planned for half an hour eating. But my children, you know, they're slow eaters. So, tolong lah, give chance a bit lah. Don't give me a summon. I got children, house to feed. Or maybe I got a stomach ache. Taking a bit long. Just now, urgent, eat the wrong thing. Spicy food. I have to go to the toilet. So, give chance a bit lah. Well, but you know, very harsh. Cannot give chance. They say, well, you are still late. Despite the excuses, you are still late. Or they tell you, the ticket already returned. Cannot do anything about it. Well, you feel very angry, very frustrated, right? Because they are there to point your faults. They punish you, but they are not willing to show any chance, to give any opportunities. Well, in Jesus' life, we also see that there are a group of critical watchers, particularly the scribes and Pharisees. We see that on this occasion, in Luke chapter 6, it was on a Sabbath when Jesus entered the synagogue, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the Bible says, the scribes and the Pharisees watched him. These were people who watched Jesus' movement very, very closely. Well, they were not there to see Jesus, whether you need any help. A lot of people come. Let me help you to take the queue. This person came first, this person came later, so please don't cut queue. They are not there to maintain order. They are not there to see who needs help. But what was that motive in watching Jesus? Well, the Bible says, they were watching him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. So they were nitpicking with Jesus. Let's see whether you do something that breaks the law. They were not there to sound out first. They want to see make a mistake or supposed mistake in their minds. And then they can pounce on him to find fault with him. So these were people who were critical watchers, not there to help, but to find fault. So critical watchers are those who find fault with others. Not to help them improve, but perhaps to put them down, to show that they are better than others. And we see that that was the problem with the scribes and Pharisees. Luke chapter 8, verse 9 to verse 12, we see the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. Jesus gave this parable. What was the purpose of the parable? Well, Luke chapter 18, verse 9 gives us the reason why the parable was spoken. Jesus spoke the parable to those who trusted themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Well, these people think that I'm better than other people. Other people are not worth my time. So Jesus brought this parable in order to point out the faults of such a group of people. Particularly, as we mentioned, the scribes and Pharisees who were always looking down on others. When Jesus was eating with the sinners and the publicans, they found fault. Why is your master eating with them? Why do your disciples not wash their hands before they eat? Finding fault with what people do. So Jesus gave a parable. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a publican. What did the Pharisee do? Well, the Pharisee was very critical. Look at his harsh condemnation of others. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. God, I thank you. I'm not as other people, extortioners. Well, probably referring to the publican, was taking money, he assumed, beyond what he was entitled to. Unjust people. And they even think of that as adulterers. No proof, but probably he's committing adultery. If he committed such a sin to steal from people, he will probably steal other people's wife as well. And I'm even not just as this publican. This someone who is a sinner. And he justifies himself. I fast 2 times a week. I give tithes of all I possess. So this was a man who had an elevated view of himself. But of course, subsequently we see that in this parable, Bible tells us that the publican went away justified more than the Pharisee. Because this publican had a understanding of his own state. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He humbled himself rather than to think of himself above what he ought to think. And so, brethren, we fall into this group of watchers, being critical watchers. What is a critical watcher? Well, a critical watcher is someone who does not care about stumbling others. They will tell you, I'm just being myself. I'm just being honest. But they don't care whether people are stumbled by the action. In fact, Romans chapter 14, Paul talks about not to stumble the weak brethren. If food stumbles them, then don't take the food. So Paul says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this brother, that no man put a stumbling block on an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So Paul is saying that in terms of experience, not in terms of doctrine, we have to be very firm on the stand of what is right and wrong. But in terms of matters of experience, well, consider whether we are stumbling others in what they do. You know, in Forces College, my wife is studying there currently. Sometimes my wife gets a bit disheartened because the instructors give comments that sometimes the students can feel that it's a bit harsh. They have what they call sermon critic. So that's something that I went through. I don't really like it because the instructor will actually tell you about what is wrong with the sermon, what you should do. So I told her, say, look at it. It's a critic, not a criticism. Well, you may ask, what's the difference? Critic and criticism. Well, a critic is constructive. It seeks to help you improve, to build it up. But a criticism is to tear you down, tell you how lousy you are, how wrong you are, what wrong you have done. A critic is something that targets the situation. So when the instructors give a critic, they will tell you, say, what is wrong with this sermon? What you have done wrong? Nothing personal, but they just tell you what is wrong with the sermon. But a criticism is targeting the person. You are a lousy preacher. That's a criticism. You teach things that no use. That's a criticism. A critic also focuses on the solution. What can be done to improve? But a criticism will focus on the fault. So in the school, when the instructor tells them something is wrong, they will tell you, offer suggestion how to improve. That's a critic. And lastly, a critic will be very specific so that the person knows how to address, how to change the situation. But a criticism is very vague. Lousy lesson, lousy preacher, lousy long reading. That is a criticism. So do we care about the feelings of others and how we can seek to uplift, to edify, to build them? Of course, all of us want to improve. As a preacher, we all want to be able to preach better sermons that edify the congregation. But think about when we give comments, do we seek to build up or do we seek to tear down? Also, a critical watcher is someone who does not practice what he teaches. Like the scribes and Pharisees, they teach one thing, but they don't do it. Jesus says they laid heavy burdens to be borne, but they themselves will not live with one of their fingers. They have high expectations of others, what people need to do, how can people be better, but yet they don't do it. Sometimes we can be guilty of that, where we think that we are better than others, we can do a better job than others, but yet we don't want to help others. So Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, you are inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art the judges, for when you judge another, you condemn yourself. For thou that judges, doest the same things. So a critical watcher could be someone who are very critical about what people do, but yet they are not willing to do it. They are not willing to lend a hand. I remember my instructor in 4Cs, Brother E, who is a man of much wisdom, a man of much experience. He told us the best way to deal with people who are critical is to ask them, would you like to help? A lot of times, if people are willing to help, well, you know that that's a genuine constructive criticism, critique, okay? They want to help, they want to help you improve. But if they say, no, that's your job, I'm not going to help, then you can know that that is being a critical person. So that is the third kind of watcher we are considering in Jesus' life. But the last kind of watcher, very encouraging, very good watchers, are those who are clear watchers. They watch objectively with the idea of what can I do? What can I help with? So they respond clearly and they respond with love. You know, sometimes you see parents watching over their children. It's amazing how when you become parents, your senses become heightened. You know, sometimes I talk to parents, they have eyes behind their head. Okay? They talk to you, but when the children do something, hey, don't do that. Don't climb on that. Very dangerous. Very amazing one. So parents are like that. They watch, but they are very objective. They watch with love, right? You don't watch just to punish your children. You watch. You let your children have freedom to explore. And I see the children running around, the parents let them run around. Okay? But the parents are watching, like I say, the eyes behind their head. They're watching. Okay? When they see the children doing dangerous things, they stop them. When they see them fighting, they will stop them. They watch, but it's out of love. In the life of Jesus, thankfully, there were a lot of people who were there to watch over him with love. Consider the women who were part of his ministry. While the Jewish religious leaders, while the majority of the Jews, they were, mainly, most of them were like the three watchers we talked about earlier, those who were careless watchers, those who were cold watchers, and critical watchers. But I think there was a group of people who were really encouraging to Jesus in his ministry. And a lot of times, ladies are very good at that, giving encouraging words. These were the clear watchers. The women who followed Jesus, ministered to him, watching him at his death, and watching him at his burial, watching with love to see what they could do for Jesus. So Matthew 27 verse 55 tells us, many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. So these were people who really care, who really love and want to help Jesus. And subsequently, when Jesus was taken down from the cross, verse 55 of Luke 23 says, the women also who came with him from Galilee, they followed after, they beheld the sepulcher, how his body was laid. So they look at his burial too. For what purpose? On the first day of the week, early in the morning, there were some of them that would go there to anoint his body. They wanted to do whatever they could do for Jesus at his death. So these were people who were concerned, loving brethren who wants to help. And so thankfully in the church, we have a lot of people who are clear watchers. Brethren who look out for struggling brethren to help them. And Paul tells us this is something that is good that we should do. He says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, but those who are feeble-minded, those who are having struggles, comfort them. Brethren who are weak in the faith, support them. And be patient towards all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So Paul is saying that do good, whatever is in the good interest of yourself and others, do good unto them. So who are these clear watchers? Well, these are the people in the church who see when people face physical struggles. They will be there to encourage them, offer them a word of comfort. When they see brethren going through spiritual struggles, brethren that are not coming to church regularly, they will restore them, encourage them, and pray for them. When they see that brethren are overloaded, too many tasks, they will offer a hand to relieve and to share the burden. And so, brethren, the question is, are we clear watchers? Who are these clear watchers we are talking about? How do I know if I'm a clear watcher? Well, a clear watcher is one who cares about the interests of others. As Paul tells us in Philippians 2 verse 3, let nothing be done to strife or vain glory. We are not here to outdo each other, but in lowliness of mind, let each of us esteem other better than themselves. We are here to uplift one another, to consider each other's interests. So these kind of clear watchers, they will do whatever is necessary for the spiritual well-being of others. This is not to say that they will sugarcoat words to tell you things that are nice only. But sometimes when they see brethren doing things that are wrong, they reprove, they rebuke, but it's done out of love, not out of spite. And a peer watcher is also someone who shares the burdens of others. And Galatians 6 verse 2 says, to bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. So they help brethren who are overloaded. At the same time, they are concerned about the welfare of brethren who are not involved. So they will be there to help people to get involved as well, to ask them to step up so that they can do it for their own spiritual growth. At the same time, the work is evenly balanced to those who are overloaded as well. These are the clear watchers that we have in the church today. So brethren, are you watching? You know, all of us are there by representation at the foot of the cross. You may say, I wasn't there to be there to be nasty to Jesus. But we realize that by representation, we are actually there at the foot of the cross. Are we the disciples of Jesus who are careless watchers? We have fallen into spiritual slumber. We are told to watch and pray, but yet we are not really attentive. We are not paying attention to whatever is being taught in sermons and Bible classes. Are we the cold Roman soldiers that were there at the cross? Are we there by representation? Have we been empathetic to the needs of others? Seeing brethren that need of help, well, we watch on. All the best to you, but that's your job. Are we the scribes and Pharisees who are there at the foot of Jesus as well, being critical of Jesus? Remember, he said, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Well, they were critical watchers. Have we been fighting for others to put them down? Are we the women who are blessing to Jesus in his ministry, being there to be clear watchers, objective watchers, offering love, comfort, and care to him in his ministry? Have we been looking out for brethren who are struggling to help them in their need, both physically as well as spiritually? They watch him there. Matthew 26, verse 30, 27, verse 36, a very simple verse, but the Bible says, they watch him there. You know, this is a great contrast between God's great redemptive works and his love, as well as man's apathy. The contrast could not be greater. God was suffering on the cross. Jesus was there, dying for humanity. But the careless, apathetic indifference was there represented by these words. They watch him there. In fact, we have a hymn by the title, They Watch Him There. And the chorus of the hymn puts forth what God has done for man, but yet how man has let him down. The chorus of the hymn says, they watch him there, they watch him there, the pain and agony to bear. While on the cross in sacred prayer, he gave his soul to God's own care. And yet they sat and watched him there. Jesus did tell us that whatsoever we do to the least of this, we are doing it to him. So we may say, I'm not there at the cross to watch Jesus, but yet we are doing that if we do not do what is necessary for our brethren. So brethren, are we watching? You know, Mark chapter 13, verse 34, tells us that our Lord Jesus is like a man taking a far journey. He left his house, he gave authority to his servants, to every man his own work, and commanded the porter to watch. Our Lord Jesus has gone back to heaven. One day he will come again. In the interim, he gave every man his work, as this verse says. So all of us have work to do. Like it or not, we have work to do. We can't say that I don't want to be involved. It's not my job. Everybody has a work to do. And we are commanded to watch. One day, he will come for us again. The question is, will he find us sleeping? Will we disappoint him like his disciples? Sleeping when he comes. Sleeping in the figurative sense, not being involved. Or will he be sober, alert, when Jesus comes again? And to my friends, well, we talk about the cold watchers, the people that were at the foot of the cross were coldly watching him. Subsequently, we see that the evidences at the cross. We see how there was darkness over the land. There was an earthquake. The temple veil got torn. Subsequently, all these signs convinced them of Jesus' loving attitude towards men. He convinced them that truly this was the Son of God. That was what the Roman centurion see. He see all these things that happened. He was a cold watcher, but he was convinced Jesus is the Son of God. But sadly, there was no response being recorded about him, how he turned his life around and became a follower of Jesus. Nothing of that sort. His coldness, apathy still remained with him. He saw the evidence, okay, Jesus is the Son of God, but there was no action that was taken. So my friends, are you convinced that Jesus is the Son of God? If you are convinced, what will you do? Will you have a cold response to say, yeah, I know Jesus is the Son of God, but I'm still myself. I'm not going to make any changes. Or will we choose to respond, to obey the gospel, so that we can be able to give an account to Jesus when he comes again? Well, if you like to make yourself right with God, if today you want to be a clear watcher, you know what you need to do and you want to do the right thing, God has given us the plan of salvation. We see that our God has done the difficult part. Our God, Jesus, our God sent his son Jesus to come to this earth to die for us. The Holy Spirit has revealed to us his word of what we need to do to be saved. Our part is actually the simple part, but yet it's an important part. We have heard the gospel. If you believe the gospel, the next thing you need to do is to repent of your sins. Repent of whatever you have done wrong. Repent of whatever religion you have been following previously and come to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. And thereafter, to confess all your faith of our Lord Jesus before men and to be baptized to wash away your sins. And thereafter, to remain faithful until our Lord comes again, and then he will tell you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Will you be a good watcher of our Lord Jesus? If there's a need for any one of us to respond to the gospel, I invite you all to come forward or to let the people know if you like to obey the gospel. As we stand and sing the hymn of invitation and encouragement, I am resolved.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's desire. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my side. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he had the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Be what he say, do what he will, love. He is the living way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.